All right. Good to see all of you out this morning. Good morning. We have a lot to be thankful for this morning. We have our life, we have our health, we have our family, we have our friends. But most of all, we have God and His grace and His mercy to be thankful for. But the gift of life that we have in and through His Son Jesus. And we can be thankful for the church. And so for this morning, I would like for us to consider the matter that's on the board behind me. What is so special about the Church of Christ? What is so special about the Church of Christ? And I've got these two passages as your reference, Romans chapter 16, verse 16, and also 2 John 9, because I think that those are two really good passages that really, I believe, will help to encapsulate the ideas for which we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be looking at a lot of different things, I guess, but those two passages really, I think, help to hammer home the idea that I want to impress upon our minds as we worship God together this hour. And to begin with, I'd like for us to examine why would we want to visit this topic? Why would we want to study this topic? What is so special about the Church of Christ? Well, you know, in being thankful that God sent forth His Son to die for our sins, we also need to be thankful that God sent forth His Son to establish His church. And I want for us to give due honor and respect for what it is, what the church is. It's the one that we read about in the New Testament scriptures. And so hopefully what we can do this morning is point to scriptures that will prove the Lord's church to be different than other so-called churches. And to do that, we're going to follow this format. I want for us to consider in our first point what the Church of Christ is not. We're going to talk about that a little bit. There may be some misconceptions about what the church is among us, and so I want for us to address that, what the Church of Christ is not. Then I want for us to move on to the next point and ask, okay, well, if those things are not what the Church of Christ is all about, then what is the Church of Christ? What is the Church of Christ all about? So we'll address that in our second point, and hopefully what I want for us to do is to examine what makes the Church of Christ unique. There is something very unique about the church that belongs to Christ, and I want for us to observe that from the Scriptures. So by way of convenience, I do have a lot of Scriptures, and by way of convenience for you, I'm going to have in this presentation of the Scriptures, I'm going to have a lot of them on the PowerPoint behind me so that we can kind of visit them rather quickly. But I would encourage you to take note of what the text says. And if you would like the notes from this lesson, we'll make them available to you. But I encourage everyone to follow along with what the Scriptures speak on. And consider those things in line with what I present to you by way of my comments. That being said, let's consider now what the church is not. Just out the gate, let's address this. The church is not the building. The church is not the building, nor is it the act of worship. And that might seem like such a fundamental idea to some, but I tell you, there may be some who might be surprised by that. There may be others who are surprised by this idea. The church is not the building that we meet in, nor is it the act of worship. When we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 5, of how Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and then they were struck dead. We see that word got out about this, and in Acts chapter 5, verse 5, after he fell dead, Ananias, great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Everyone in the area who heard about this, they were stunned by the news that this individual had lied to the Apostle Peter and then that he had just died. And then Later on, his wife comes in and lies to Peter, and Peter confronts her about her lying not just to him, but to the Holy Spirit, and then she immediately died. She breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Verse 11 in Acts chapter 5 says, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." So great fear came upon the church. The church being the people, not the building. And in Acts chapter 8 verse 1, we can see very plainly that the same idea established. In Acts chapter 8 verse 1, it says that great persecution at that time arose against the church which is at Jerusalem. And verse 3 informs us that Saul made havoc of the church. These verses clearly point to the church not being the building, nor the act of worship. But sometimes in our vernacular, and just the way we speak sometimes, I'll readily admit, every now and then it comes out of my mouth, we'll say, "Hey kids, load up, it's time to go to church." You know, and the thing is, we're coming to the assembly, I understand that. There is something to be said about that. There's a conversation to be had about that. The church being the assembling of the saints, and I get all of that. But I want to address that for just a minute because I think it can help us to think through this. Now I don't want to stand up here before you and say I'm not going to condemn you for saying that's unscriptural to say we're going to church, and I'm every time I hear you say that I'm going to come and I'm going to correct you. I'm not getting to that. What I do want for us to think about though is the way we speak and the words we use. It does matter. God communicates to us through words, and so the words in which we speak, well, it does matter. And I want for us to think about that, and to think about how it is that we talk about these things, and so that we might help others to get it, to see the things that they need to see. I think back to a time in my life when I was recently converted, and I can remember picking up on the way in which my father-in-law spoke about certain things at the time, and that followed with me. That made an impression on me. So when I at one time was ready to leave work, I can remember at my secular job, ready to get out the door because it was getting late and we were going to have Wednesday night Bible class here soon. And I told a fellow, "Hey Don, can we hurry this up?" Him checking me out at work. I said, can we finish this paperwork up? I'm kind of in a hurry. I need to make it up to worship." And the guy stopped what he was doing. He said, "Hold on a minute. I just pause for a minute. You're all the time talking about going to worship. What do you mean by going to worship?" I said, "Well, I'm going to worship, you know, with my brethren up the road." You know, he's like, "Yeah, well, most people say they're going to church. Where do you go to church?" I said, "Well, I go to worship down the road over here at the Church of Christ over by the airport." And he was like, "Oh, you mean that building down there with no windows? What do y'all do down in there? I've always wondered what's going on in that building." Well, that created an opportunity. The words in which I was using, you know, I was mindful of it, and I was talking to him about spiritual things. It led to a conversation. And I had more opportunities to speak with this fellow about some things. And as far as I know, he's still alive. I hope he's still searching, but I don't have any contact with that fellow. But the point is that the words that we use and how we speak upon things, they do matter. The words matter, and how we speak upon things, it does make a difference. It can make a difference, a big difference. And so I'll just encourage us to have that before our minds and make it a point to try to communicate in concise ways, talking about the church. Maybe that'll help others to see that it's not a building, and it's not even just the act of worship, okay? We're talking about people. But another thing that we can talk about, not only is it not the building nor the act of worship, but the church is also not just another denomination. I want to provide for you this definition. The definition of the word denomination is this: a religious grouping within a faith that has its own system of organization. Did you catch that? I'll say it again. A religious grouping within a faith that has its own system of organization. That's the definition of the word denomination. And you know, that very definition of the word denomination goes against, diametrically against, what the Bible teaches for God and how He wills for His people to be. God does not want for us to be divided. Even in the Old Testament, we can read in Psalm 133, the 133rd Psalm, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." How good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God is pleased for His children to dwell together in unity. That's just an idea that we need to understand from a scriptural standpoint. Let's seek to know the mind of God and what He's talking about and what constitutes true unity. In the New Testament, this is the appeal, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, particularly verse 3, that we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Later on in the same chapter, Paul echoes this idea where he speaks upon the unity of faith. The unity of faith. Now, how is faith established? Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We are to be endeavoring to the unity of the faith. There is one faith, there's one Lord, there's one hope, there's one baptism. Right? Okay, there's one faith. There's one way of believing and operating and doing things. And that's God's way, not man's way. And we continually need to be reminded of this. We continually need to be taught of this. We need to ask this question of our neighbors and even of ourselves. How can there be faith? How can there be the unity of the faith among believers if everywhere there are those who profess to be Christians, and yet these same folks who all agree that, hey, God, you have to come to God in order to go to heaven. There is a such thing as hell, and to be able to go to heaven, you have to come to God through Jesus Christ. If folks will proclaim that, and yet they're going to tell you, well, there's different ways to Christ. Yeah, you have to go to God through Christ. But let me tell you how to get to Christ, to get into Christ. Have this person over here says you believe only. This person over here says you have to repent. This person over here says confess with your mouth and then you're saved. This person over here says accept Jesus into your heart. Who's right? It's kind of a trick question. None of those in of themselves are right. But the point is that the church is not just another denomination. It's not a denomination at all. It's not a religious grouping within a faith that has its own system of organization. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, we see the appeal made that by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are to speak the same thing, letting there be no divisions among you, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, Paul is writing, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? That word denomination. You know, where does that word come from, denomination? When you think about the word denomination, our mind may, in this context of this conversation, be thinking about religious things, but apply it to some other things. I was not great in math at school, but I do remember the headaches of fractions. And in fractions, you had a number on top and a number on the bottom. Okay? And so what was the number on top? That was the numerator. And then you had the number on the bottom. That was the denominator. And you know what? Here's the thing. When it comes to math, and oh man, this is so simple, Brother Goodall. This is simple to him, but I'm using a math equation here. When it comes to denominations, you know what this bottom number would do? It divides the number that's on top. The denominator is the divider. It divides the number on top, so it splits everything up. So you think about that, and how it is that God, He wants for His people to be unified in the faith, and yet various denominations divide God's people. That's a divisor. It's the dividing numeral and fractions. And you look at how many different denominations there are. And I tell you, we need to look here first. We need to look within first. In the church, we need to think about this. You know, I'm not of Brother Goodall. I'm not of Brother Henderson. I'm not of Brother Lewis. We do need to think about who it is that we are really pledging our allegiance to. It needs to be God. It needs to be Christ, even within the church. But as we look about, we need to ask the question, not only for ourselves, but on the outside as well. Did Paul die for my sins? Did John the Baptist die for my sins? Did Martin Luther die for your sins? We need to think about that. Read 2 John 9 again. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. There's only one doctrine to abide in, and that is the doctrine of Christ. And something about this doctrine, that word is used in the singular always when talking about Christ. There's one doctrine. Now that word doctrine, there's a plural form of that word, and it's always used in connection to the doctrines of men or the doctrines of demons. There's one doctrine of Christ. There's one way of doing things, and that's His way. That's the idea. For those who believe that Jesus' love is going to be bestowed upon all, no matter what their actions are, well, we need to just be reminded of the fact that the picture we're given of Jesus is a very distinct picture. He is a very loving and compassionate and kind individual. But He was also very stern when it came to doctrine. So what we need to do is balance our love with our reverence. We need to behold the goodness and severity of God, remembering that the same Jesus who told people to turn the other cheek and to walk the extra mile is the same Jesus who overturned tables and called people hypocrites. So my point is just this. When we think about honoring God, we need to ask, whose doctrine are we following? Whose doctrine am I following? And I need to always keep that before me. And asking myself that. The church is not the building, nor is it the act of worship, but it's also not a denomination. So now that we've considered what the church is not, let's consider what the church is. First and foremost, the church is the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 speaks of how the body has a head. That body being the church has a head. And who is the head? Well, in the context, it is Christ. The head is Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. We see here, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Christ is the head of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It's a spiritual kingdom. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12 makes it very clear. The body is comprised of its members. And those members are baptized believers, those who have been baptized scripturally. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one spirit in the body. All who are baptized into one body. Those who are baptized for scriptural reasons now. But consider this question. This is a very pointed question. We were all baptized into one body. I want you just to think about this. We just established the fact that the church is not a denomination. From scriptures, we establish that. So I do want you to think about this. And don't limit your thinking in this. Think about the things of which we have just looked at up to this point. Okay, the body is the church. Jesus' body is the church, right? The church is the body. The body is the church. Use that interchangeably. Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Christ is the head of the church, again. Let me ask you something. And this, your soul does depend on this. Your soul depends on how you answer this question. Have you been baptized into the church of Christ? You need to ask yourself that question. Because if you answer that question and have any doubt and say to yourself, well, I don't know. Well, then you really need to give that some meditation. Have you been baptized into the church of Christ? If you've not been baptized into the church of Christ, then what church were you baptized into? I hope that we'll all give that serious consideration. So far we've been talking about the church in a universal sense. We've been talking about just the spiritual body of the saved everywhere. But within this church, within this universal church, we read about in the Bible of how there were also local congregations of God's people who met regularly for worship. And these were local churches that were established. Now, they were not tied together by conventions or general assemblies or meetings of some denominational headquarters or anything like that. These were local congregations of God's people that did have an appointed leadership. They had elders as overseers. We can read in the scriptures in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, of how Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church in the region. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we read there the Apostle Paul commending the elders who had come to him from Ephesus, telling them to take heed to themselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. These were elders that were made overseers. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. The word elder and overseer, they speak to the same thing. They're also called pastors or called bishops. And by the way, I'll just put this out there. We can study this together if you have questions. I'm not the pastor. I am not a pastor. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Peter exhorted the elders in whom he wrote to, among those who in whom he wrote to. He exhorted the elders. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. They were to shepherd the flock in which they were among. Again, we don't read of any yearly or quarterly convention held in the region to determine the focus for any local group or anything like that in Scripture. What we do read, though, is that there was an established leadership structure in every local congregation within the area at the time. And they were to shepherd the flock in which they were among. And there are various passages that we could go to, but 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 gives us the necessary criteria to appoint elders. New Testament scriptures also instruct us about men who serve the church called deacons. Paul's letter to those in Philippi was addressed to the saints in Christ Jesus, also with the bishops and deacons there. And this is the ideal makeup of an authorized leadership structure within a church, is to have elders and deacons. serving with the saints at a local congregation. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 give the qualifications of deacons. Now I'd like to point this out, and this is something that we can build on, and you can build on your study, but I want to put this out there. In every New Testament example that we find elders serving within a local congregation, we always find a plurality of elders. We never see one elder heading up a church or anything like that. That came along much later without the authority of God, without the authority of Scriptures, of the Scriptures. Also, there's no examples of deacons serving without elders. And before we go to Acts chapter 6 and try to make our case there, we need to be careful about how we define those men who served and actually placing them as definitively being deacons. Even if we established that and said that those were the church's first deacons, well, they still worked under the guidance of the apostles. So my point is this. There in the Scriptures, in every New Testament example, there is more than one elder at a congregation, and then there are no examples of deacons serving without elders. Now, some congregations of the Lord's people do not have a plurality of qualified men to serve. And so that is why when you go to various congregations to visit, they may not have elders and deacons. You may question why. There may be various reasons as to why, but it all boils down to this. They simply do not have a leadership structure that is qualified to put them in place. Now, there may be some exceptions to that. We can talk about that afterwards if you're questioning where I'm going with that. But the point is, I want for us to say this. There are some who might try to have a bone to pick, who really, I found that oftentimes when this gets brought up, there are motivations as to why people bring it up. But when they say things like, well, that church down there doesn't even have an eldership. They don't even have deacons. That's not even scriptural. They don't have a right to exist. And so they begin to make an issue out of that. I'll say this. We cannot compromise the scriptural qualifications just to place someone in a position of authority. I don't say that because I want for any congregation to grow lax in not having a leadership structure or to be comfortable in that at all. That's not at all what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we need to remember that there were churches established in the first century that did not have elders before they were appointed. It's because they didn't have qualified men to serve. And so we just need to remember that. And remember that if we cannot compromise. Some folks will just place men who are unqualified in that position just so that they can have elders and deacons, and that is a recipe for disaster. That's unscriptural. So, all of that to say, what is the church of Christ? Well, it's the body of Christ with an authorized leadership. We also see, hopefully, throughout all of this, that as we summarize this point, that the church at large consists of those who have been baptized into the body of Christ, with Christ as their head. But then when individuals in a geographical location all band together, they are a group, they are a body within the community that come together to work and to worship regularly with one another and to work together. That constitutes a local church. And that local church should be establishing local leaders who are qualified. So now very briefly, let's consider what's so unique about the Church of Christ. What's so unique? What is so unique about the Church of Christ? Well, in some previous studies, we've given attention to the matter of Bible authority. And in those studies, what we did was we impressed upon our minds here, we established the need for scriptural authority regarding all that we say and do religiously. And that said, I believe that really and truly, I don't just believe this, I really want to impress upon this upon your mind as fact, that we should also manifest such reverence with regard to how we refer to the church. Yes, in name. In the book of Luke, we read of how the birth of Jesus was foretold by Gabriel to the Virgin Mary. He said, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Some folks say there's nothing in a name. They'll say that we don't need to make a big deal about the name because there's no name proper for the church in the New Testament. I think that we need to give this some thought and consideration, considering the fact that, hey, God communicates to us through words. Again, we established that earlier. And God thought enough of His Son to send a messenger from heaven to Mary to establish what His Son would be called, what His name would be. His name's going to be Jesus. He's going to be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. Names do mean something to God. We can go throughout the entirety of the Bible and see that, establish that fact. And so, I do want for us to recognize that the Scriptures refer to the church as the church of God and the house of God, the household of faith. There are various designations. Yet, Paul does refer to all of the churches in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, as the churches of Christ, the various local churches. And so that being said, I want for us to give attention to that. If you ever move somewhere else from Lakeland, I want for you to give attention to that. If you uproot your family and move somewhere and you seek to worship with a group of believers in a certain area, I want you to give this attention. Now, the name on a sign out front is not the end-all, be-all to whether or not a church is scriptural. Okay? I remember Brother Henderson telling me about one church that said the only thing Church of Christ about them is really the name out on the sign. And we talked about some doctrinal matters that really were grievous about that group and what the individuals within that group espoused. But I'm going to tell you something. We do need to give thought to this. In the culture that we live in, here in America, with the various denominations that are out there, we need to give this some thought. This is not just a 1950s issue. This is an eternal issue. Who do we identify with? Who do I identify myself with? And do I revere the Scriptures? That's something that we need to think about. We need to give serious attention to. We see this element in both the Old and New Testaments, that the Lord is a jealous God. Now that's in with regard to folks worshiping idols and giving their devotion to graven images and everything. But Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, it gives us an interesting concept according to the New King James Version. It says, "You shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we see the admonition was for the saints in Ephesus to take heed of themselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. This speaks to the deity of Jesus Christ. This also speaks to the fact that Jesus purchased the church with His blood. You got a vehicle outside you drove here this morning, don't you, Leon? Whose name is that car in? Pointing this to his wife. We'll go somewhere else. Justin? That's okay, by the way. Just not a poor example for me. I should have got with you beforehand. I put you on the spot. Brother, the car outside, is it in your name? All right, I got one for two on that. But the idea is that he purchased it. And he went through a lot to purchase that. You know, when you go to purchase a vehicle, you have to endure some things. Okay? Now, that is nothing in comparison. Nothing can compare to what Jesus endured to purchase His church. It's God's church. It's His church. The idea that I want for us to be impressed upon is this. Let's honor it by identifying ourselves, not with us, not just limiting it to this community or to some idea, but let's identify with God Almighty. Let's identify with Christ. God purchased the church with His own blood. In the book of Revelation, we read about the church being called the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Even in the secular world, when a bride marries a man, she takes on the name of the man. My wife's name, Carrie Rice. That's a sign of headship. Point is, when we think about these things, I want for us to see that scripturally there's this idea that we need to identify with Christ, identify with God as our head. Again, the name is not the end all be all as to whether or not a church is sound. Again, there are also different names for congregations and things like that in the scriptures. I just hope to impress upon our minds the importance of giving this due attention. That's the point I want to stress. So what's so unique about the Church of Christ? Well, it's the one we read about in the Bible. That's the one we want to be a part of. It's the one that Jesus, He bought. It's the one that He established. It's the one that belongs to Him. So in review, we've looked at what's so special about the Church of Christ? And we've examined these things. It's not the building, it's not the act of worship, nor is it just another denomination. That might seem like a simple concept, but the misconception is still there. So let's just be mindful of that the misconception is still out there. And let's be mindful of our patterns of speech to maybe make a distinction. Also, it's not a denomination. In that it's not just a sect or a branch of Christianity. We've acknowledged what the church is not. We've also acknowledged what the church is. It is the body of Christ, comprised of scripturally baptized members. We also recognized that the church is very much unique in that, think about this word, unique. Definition of the word unique is being the only one of a kind, special, and worthy of note. I just hope and pray that we realize that this is not just a sermon for those on the outside that they need to hear. This is not just a sermon that new converts need to hear. This is a sermon that we all need to go back to and to revisit. This is a lesson that we do need to have put before us continually. Realizing that, yes, indeed, the Church of Christ is unique. Hopefully we can impress that upon the minds of others that we come into contact, that it is one of a kind. It's worthy of note. If you would please take out your song books, turn to the song that's been selected, number 348. We're about to sing this song, Almost Persuaded. This is an invitation song. And that it's customary for us to provide an invitation at the close of each lesson. An invitation to those maybe who have not yet obeyed the gospel. I want to ask a question to you this morning. Examine yourself. Examine the things that we've looked at this morning and ask yourself, have you obeyed the gospel? The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. To give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Have you obeyed the gospel? If you believe on Jesus Christ and be willing to confess Him as your Lord and Savior, be willing to turn away from the life of sin that we've all at some point given ourselves over to, come to the Lord Jesus, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and the Lord Himself will add you to His church. Not the denomination, but His spiritual body. If you've not already done so, we encourage you, we implore you to do so this morning. Perhaps you have another spiritual need in your life, whatever it may be. Perhaps you've committed sins of a public nature and you want to make things right publicly. Perhaps you just need the prayers of the congregation. Whatever your spiritual need is, we want to assist you. If you feel compelled to come forward, we invite you now as together we stand and sing.